We have been, of course, in our study, we're talking about getting to know God the Father through the Old Testament. And we have been, in most of our study, have been talking about the relationship that God had with nations of people or communities of people, the nation of Israel, the nation of Egypt. We look at one particular event there. Most recently, what we've been really looking at is let's take that down to the more personal level and talk about the relationship on a personal level with God that someone has individually. And so the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing on the personal relationship that God had with Abraham, the friendship that the two of them had. We were looking at one particular event in the life of Abraham in this relationship with God, the event where the Lord and two angels show up at Abraham's camp, and it's the whole event that surrounds the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we saw in that a lot of different things that really indicate this personal friendship relationship that Abraham had with God. Just some of the symbolism of the ideas of the fact that Abraham was eating with God, the fellowship that they had in that kind of a relationship, the walking and the talking with God. And then ultimately, the relationship is really, in a sense, not really defined, but we really see how strong that relationship is in the questioning, in the sense, the challenge that Abraham gave to God that says, when the Lord introduces to him what he's about to do with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham feels so confident in that relationship that he's willing to challenge God and say, no, wait a minute, if there were 50 righteous people in the city, would you destroy the city for the sake of 50 righteous people? And God says, well, no, I won't. And so Abraham begins this, you know, back and forth with God. What about 45 people? No, not for 45. What about 40 people? And it gets them all the way down to 10 people. And so just that aspect of the relationship really says a tremendous amount about how confident Abraham felt in the relationship that he had with God, that he could talk to God in that way and to say, wait a minute, could you know, have you thought about this, and you know, and so forth. So we see an aspect in this personal relationship that God has with people, you see, with certain people that it's such a relationship that there is that confidence to discuss with God these certain matters. It's not a relationship that where God says, boom, this is how it's going to be, like it or lump it, you know, kind of a thing, and if you don't like it, get over it, because I'm God and that's the way it's going to be, and so forth. God doesn't do that. What we see again is this intimate exchange and this back and forth dialogue that takes place. Now, I want you to stop as we get ready to go into the next person we're going to look at in this same kind of an idea here. I want you to stop and just think about what's really taking place here. Okay? Think about the context of all of this. We're talking about God, who is the Creator, okay, and he is exchanging dialogue in this kind of a way with part of his creation. Okay, what does that tell you about the kind of God that we have?
Abraham's ability and Abraham's ability.
to God, and then you put them up there, and in order for that God to go anywhere, what has to happen? You got to carry him. He can't do anything on his own because he's just stone or wood or whatever, you see. And so what we see that is so different with Jehovah is that he actually wants and has a relationship with his creation. See? So it's not where God has just created and said, okay, now go out and, you know, do whatever, and you're on your own. God wants to be in relationship with us. Okay? Back and forth, two-way relationship. It's not where, again, it's one way where God says, I'm God, here's what I want you to do, do it or else I'll stab you with a bowl of lightning. God wants a relationship. We see that exemplified in the relationship that he had with Abraham. One where they could walk, they could talk, and they could have a dialogue over something as significant as what's going to happen to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham could challenge God on that whole thing. Hopefully it takes us back to the statement that I've referred to a lot of different times, you know, in the past, that we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Before sin came into the world, and what we find there is a different relationship with what God had. And we see that when Adam and Eve had sinned, the very next thing that we see happening after it tells us that their eyes were open, they realized they were naked, what does it tell us there? Why? But why were they afraid? What did they hear? Yes, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, it says there. You see, that's the kind of relationship that Adam and Eve had with God before sin. Okay? And what we see with Abraham is that kind of a relationship again. Abraham is walking and talking with God. Okay? Do you have a comment or question?
When I look at Abraham, and Moses for that matter, and the number of relationships they did have, how often they, especially Moses, was able to change God's mind.
That's what we're getting ready to talk about this morning, yeah.
And it shows this close relationship. And it also shows that God will hear and take into consideration what people have prayed before.
And again, that speaks of the relationship. So let's take a look at Moses and the relationship that God had with Moses and that Moses had with God. And again, we're going to focus primarily on one main event that takes place. But before we get there, let's notice a couple of different things here. We're looking at Moses primarily as God's servant, is how the Bible refers to him as. Now, one of the things that we find out when you study the Old Testament, you begin to realize that the concept and the term servant of God is not as prominent in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. Throughout the New Testament, that concept is just constantly there, isn't it? That we are always referred to as the Lord's servants, and we're to be servants of God and so forth. That's very prominent in the New Testament, but not so in the Old Testament. There are a few people in the Old Testament who were referred to as servants of God, but not many because it was not just a common way of referring. Folks like David and Caleb and Zerubbabel, Isaiah, and even Abraham was referred to as a servant of God. But Moses is perhaps, of all of the folks, the most notable in relationship with God that is seen as a servant. The interesting thing about Moses is that he is referred to, like Abraham, he's referred to as a friend also. So we see Moses as a servant and a friend of God. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 31, for instance, it tells us there that the people put their trust in him, that is God, and in Moses, his servant, it says. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab as the Lord had said. And so again, we see Moses referred to and recognized and known as the servant of the Lord. In Numbers chapter 12, let me get somebody to turn over there for just a moment and be ready to read for us verses 6 through 8. God referred to Moses as his servant in his rebuke of Miriam and Aaron. Can I get somebody to read that for us, please? Numbers 12, verses 6 through 8.
Then you say, hear now my word. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him and anew. I speak to him in a dream, not so with my judgment. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark things. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?
So Miriam and Aaron are, you know, they're challenging Moses on his leadership, aren't they, in this context? Aren't we prophets also? Don't we, you know, hear from God and so forth and so on? God intervenes, and his response to Miriam and Moses is, look, I talk to a lot of prophets. Okay? I communicate with them through dreams and visions and so forth. And I think the implication certainly there is that, yes, that's how I talk to you. But with Moses, I speak to him face to face. And when I speak to him, he sees my face. So God is again, rebuking Miriam and Aaron for their, you know, trying to, in a sense, kind of impose themselves as leaders on these people and trying to put themselves at the same level of leadership that Moses did. And God knocks them down and said, no, you don't understand. I have a special relationship with Moses that, you know, I don't have to. Okay. Ray, you have a comment?
Another thing that people are angry about is the fact that Moses went outside of the embrace, outside of the and I thought that he was married. He married a black woman. And he didn't like that. You know, I guarantee you God knows everybody.
Oh, yeah. 34:29-35.
Verses 9 and 10.
couple of different things here. First of all, he's going to do what? He's going to destroy this nation, right? Okay? And then, secondly, what is he going to do? Yeah, I'm going to make another nation out of you. Okay? Now, what we find happening with this is that Moses then, after God reveals his plans to Moses, Moses intercedes on behalf of Israel with three challenge questions, so to speak, that he gives to God. Okay? Look at what Moses, in a sense, kind of goes back to God with and says, wait a minute, God. You know? Have you thought about these things? First of all, he talks about the covenant. You know, the first question is, what about the covenant that you made here? Okay? Look at verse 9 there. How does God refer to the Israelites? Yeah, he does, but who are they? He describes them as these people. These people. Okay? Meaning that God has done what? He's disowned them. They're no longer my people. They're these people. Okay? Well, if you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 12, there's an interesting way that God describes these people there. Okay? In talking to Moses there, he says to them, your people whom you brought out of Egypt. Yeah. So, again, they're not just, you know, these people anymore. They're your people. Okay? He's putting them on Moses. And it's kind of like, you know, okay, mom, dad, y'all ever done this? You know, one of your kids gets into trouble, does something about you, go, your son or your daughter, not mine, would do that. Some of you have done that. You know exactly what I'm talking about, you see? And so I just think it's an interesting way that that God of these dialogues that he's having with Moses is, you know, they're talking about the children of Israel. Whose children are they? What does Moses do? Look in verse 11. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Okay? Against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. You see? So basically, what is Moses doing? He's turning around going, hey, these aren't my people. These are your people, God. Remember that. In a sense, it's kind of like, sorry, God, they're your people who you brought out of Egypt. See? If you recall, when God first commissioned Moses to take these people out of Egypt, what was Moses' reaction to that? He didn't want to do it. Basically, it came down to, after all the excuses, and God answered him saying, Lord, please send somebody else. You see? And here, in God's wrath, he is putting these people on Moses, and Moses turns it right back around and says, wait a minute, God. These are your people who you brought out of Egypt. You see? Now, I don't think this is an exchange where Moses is going, I don't have nothing to do with them. They're not my problem. They're yours. I think this is more of the matter where Moses is reminding God, you see, of what all of this is about. Judy? he reminds them, he reminds God of the covenant that he made with these people, your people, God. You made a covenant with these people. Okay? The second thing that he asks God or inquires God about basically is, what about your reputation? Okay? What about your reputation, God? Look in verse 12 here. Let me get somebody to read that for us. Talking about the experience that the Egyptians had with God in the Exodus and how they had come to know God through his judgment, right? Okay? And so Moses now is saying, God, you destroyed these people. The Egyptians looked at and say, well, that's why you brought them out here to begin with, just so you can destroy them in the wilderness. And what kind of a God are they going to think you are this? You can't take care of these. Not just these people, but you can take care of your people. Your people. The people of Egypt, the Egyptians, would mock you. So that's what you intend to do all along. And then, thirdly, challenges him with question concerning Abraham. Okay? Look at verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Now, God had told Moses that his plan was to do what? Do what? He's going to destroy them. Not only is he going to destroy them, but he's going to then do what? He's going to make a new nation out of Abraham, right? Start all over again. Out of Moses, rather. Okay? He'll start all over again with Moses. Okay? Moses says, wait a minute. You remember the covenant that you made with Abraham? And all of the things that had been done through Abraham. Basically, that's not my plan. You know the covenant. Does that, and we talked about this whole aspect in the earlier study here, you know, that here Moses is in the opportunity again to, you know, like, wow, okay, but he doesn't. I think that kind of indicates here, how much do you think that Moses really understood what God's overall plan was? He knew it. He knew what God set out to do. He knew why God made that. He knew why God had created out of a family this nation of people, as we've been studying all along. It wasn't just so that God could say, hey, I got these people that are loyal to me. It was so that ultimately what would happen? What? They'd become a great nation for what purpose ultimately? So that all nations would be blessed through you. You see, it goes back to that all nations thing that God had, we talked about earlier, God created this community, this nation of Israel, again, not just so he could have a people that were separate from the rest of the world, but so that he could have this people who were not only separate, but who lived a life that would draw other people to God. See? Thus, ultimately, allowing all nations of the earth to be blessed in that way. But it also, though, it does speak, though, Charlotte, of the relationship that Moses and God had. You see? That Moses would have the confidence to be able to say, wait a minute, God, have you thought this through? You see? You know, to challenge God that way. Okay, Lynette and then Judy here. Pretty good. If you look at verse 14, what does it tell us? The Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. In other words, in the relationship that Moses had with God, what I think we see happening is that God was very angry with the people, and he was so angry he's ready to just wipe them out. I don't think God forgot his promise. But he is so angry, he's ready to wipe them out and start all over again. And the relationship that Moses had with him was one that Moses could gently say to him, hey, wait a minute, God. You're angry. Remember. It's not a matter of God forgot, but how often do we find ourselves really angry? We find ourselves really angry and we're to say something or do something that, you know, we later on might regret. Would God afterwards regret having destroyed this nation? That's the most of the time. Otherwise, what's the point of all of this? Wait a minute. Judy's had her hand up here for a while. I need to let her put it down. She's getting fatigued over here. And I think also it serves to remind Moses, as we had talked about with Abraham equally, it serves to remind him of his place and what the responsibility is. That Moses needs to be able to see, wait a minute, this isn't my job, this is Abraham's, you know, the promise you gave to Abraham, not to me. And he needed to remember that and keep that in mind as he's going to continue leading the people. Did he? But at the same time, there were a lot of times when he did destroy lots of people because they were unfaithful. This is just where he's ready to wipe them all out completely, the whole nation of them. Just get rid of them all and start all over again. You see? Where we have seen at different times where there were groups of people that rebelled and God punished them. That group of people and so forth. But here, he is so fed up with them, he's ready to just wipe the whole nation out. Cindy? Yeah, in a sense, you kind of see things turn a little bit there, don't you? You see? Oh, yeah. Yeah, and that's what I was saying is I think that, you know, this served both ways. You know, it was a reminder to Moses of what the covenant was and, you know, and who it was with and so forth. Because, yeah, I mean, it's like you wonder, did Moses, when he did get down there, kind of like, wait a minute, God, let's talk about this some more, you see? I understand why you were so mad at these people. And as we had talked about, as you go back to the promise that God had made, you know, in the covenant, that again, what is God's ultimate purpose? It is reconciliation of His creation to Himself. You see? It is not God's desire to destroy, but we see God in His anger, you know, the way that it is right here, that He is so fed up with these people. So quickly have they come out of Egypt, and He's rescued them out of the bondage, and right away they turned against Him. You see? Judy, then Charlotte, and then Jerry. Oh, yeah. Sure he did. Right. But they are still, and of course through Moses they would have still ultimately been the seed of Abraham also, but it wouldn't have been starting out a whole other nation in that regard. Charlotte? Right, exactly. Turn our anger around. Too. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Sure. Sure, absolutely. Exactly. We talked about in our prayer study, you know, that to remind God of the promises that He's made and so forth and not be afraid to do that. That's what God wants with us. Let me finish up here real quick with this last section here. We look over in chapter 33, verses 12 through 18, and you look at the relationship that Moses has here with God in this dialogue that he's having over the situation with the Israelites. You say, wow, Moses, he was really confident in this relationship, and wow, what a great relationship. But yet we see in chapter 33 that's not enough for Moses. He wants more of a relationship with God. Let me get somebody to read for us real quickly, verses 12 through 18. Exodus 33. See what's happening here? Moses has had this exchange with God over, you know, destroying the nation of Israel, and yet as God listened to him, Moses said, that's not enough. I want to know you even more. And in fact, you want me to lead these people, but if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. Moses did not want to be out of the presence of God. Okay? And Moses expresses to God at this event here his desire to grow even closer than he already was with God. Show me your glory. Okay? And again, it goes back to something, you know, Jerry was just talking about here. Moment ago, just the whole idea of us studying so that we can know God more. Okay? So that God in our lives can show us His glory as we live out our lives. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have even with us. Okay? All right, we are out of time. We're over time. I'm sorry to keep you over, but I want to get through that part of it. Thank you all very much.